Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
His name, and later on in the first chapter of John, it talks about the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we sing of his resurrection and his light because he is our risen Savior. And we sing this song, "Oh, worship the risen Christ." What name is the praise?
What name is the praise of the heavens above that enraptures the wonder of angels, whose glory outshines all the burning of suns and shall blaze all the brighter till glorious? Oh, praise the one. Death and to Calvary, from Calvary sent to the depths of the grave, from the grave unto infinite glory. Oh, praise the one, the risen Christ, the name of names, the Lord of life. Let songs of joy now fill the skies. He lives, oh, worship the risen Christ. What riches of hope, what treasures are mine. What a blessed foretaste of redemption. What oceans of happiness when we meet Christ and we're swept into his resurrection. Oh, praise the one, the risen Christ, the name of names, the Lord of life. Let songs of joy now fill the skies.
Him. Church, you can be seated, and we have a very, very exciting opportunity coming up in the month of March as we host the Discipling the Next Generation Conference. And as we prepare for that, we encourage you by letting you see this video from our keynote speaker who will be joining us in March.
Friends, have you noticed that even before our children are old enough to read, the world is enticing them with lies? Lies that their feelings are the most reliable guide to reality. Lies about gender, lies about marriage, lies about God and his word. These lies infiltrate every part of our culture. And for so long, what we've been doing is we have simply been reacting to what is presented. If we want to raise faithful disciples of the next generation, what we need to do is we need to stop being reactive and start being proactive. From the youngest of ages, we need to ground our children in scripture, equip them with the skills that they need to carefully evaluate every idea they encounter, and to engage our culture with grace and truth. Friends, this is why I'm so excited for our upcoming time together. During the different sessions, we'll explore things such as the objective nature of truth, how we can ground our kids in a firm understanding of who God is and how he has revealed himself in his word, and the skills that our children need to carefully evaluate every idea that they encounter. I'm so excited to be with you soon and to go on this journey together.
Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this conference that's coming up. You know, as a grandfather, I'm excited. I mean, this conference is not just for parents of children, but this conference is for folks that are thinking about having children, for parents with children, for grandparents, for great-grandparents. For folks out there that don't have children but want to teach children, this is going to be a great conference, and I just pray that you think about it and that you sense God's direction if he wants you to come. I'm going to be there. I'm a grandfather, and I'm excited. So let me pray for that conference, if that's okay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, seeking your guidance and presence as we prepare for the Discipling the Next Generation Conference. We ask that you bless every aspect of the event, from Miss Elizabeth and the attendees to the organizers and the volunteers. Father, we pray that you will use every effort to raise up a generation of children in our church that are biblically literate, a children that that love you, a children that are prepared faithfully to live in a hostile culture and that is able to biblically navigate any false ideas that come their way. Father, I pray that we do that in our church. Father, you've blessed us with teachers now that are doing that. Father, raise up more. You know you've set us in a world where Satan is roaming around. And so, Father, I just pray that you bless our time at this event, that you give us wisdom and discernment as we learn. Father, again, we love you. We praise you for who you are. Father, we pray that you continue to give Brother Sam wisdom as he brings your word today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marty. As we consider the Word of God this morning, that has been our focus. We consider the truth, that all truth comes from God, and it comes through His Word and revealed through His creation. This morning we sing this song based on Psalm 119, but it is also re-emphasized at the beginning of the Gospel of John. As we come before Him now, we sing, where can we go? Where else can we go but to Scripture? And to find the peace that passes all understanding in God's word. As we come before and as Kathy leads us this morning, we sing, "Your words are wonderful."
Words of life, the words.
sing this hymn that you know.
Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory.
Lord, that is our prayer this morning. That your Spirit would speak to us, that we would hear you, and we would respond. We love you, God. Thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you all here. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles with me and turn to the 10th chapter of Romans as we continue our study through the book of Romans. If you don't have your own personal copy, we have some Bibles in the pews in front of you, and you can turn to page number 946, and that will direct you to the passage that we're looking at today. Last week, we looked at the subject of righteousness, that word that we seldom use outside of church circles, and what we saw about righteousness is that it basically brings, what it is that it is something that God gives to us that brings peace with him. We are not born into a peaceful relationship with God in this world. We are people who are at war with our Maker by nature, and righteousness or a right relationship is what we need between us and God to bring peace to that relationship. Righteousness is what makes us right with him. It's there in the word, right. It makes us right with him. It restores a right relationship with God. And what we saw last week is that the message of the Bible that hopefully you carried into the worship center this morning is, how is peace with God achieved? How has God set about restoring a right relationship between us and our Maker? That is the subject matter of the Bible. How we are made right, how our sins are removed, how we are saved. That's how we often refer to it. When we say being saved, we mean being made right, having peace with God. Jews were the chosen people of God, the people that God chose out of all the nations of the earth to receive this revelation that we have for us in the Bible today, and to communicate this message of how God is reconciling men to himself. And he did this by giving them laws, and he gave them instructions to build a temple, and he gave them a nation, and he gave them kings and priests. He said, you put all of this together, and this is going to communicate to the world how it is that men and God are brought together. But all of this how, the how of the temple, the how of the laws, the how of the people and the kings and all of the priests, the how was meant to sketch a who. Right? Because it was never just like, do this and then you'll live. Do this and then you'll be made right with God. The how, the way back to God, was always a who. Because the question was, who would bring peace? Who would make us right? Who would remove our sins? Who saves us? And this is why we sing the name of Jesus week after week after week, because he is the answer to that question. Who is it? The how that was being demonstrated in the Old Testament was actually pointing us toward a who. And this is hence why Jesus' adopted father was told this in Matthew, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. The how was sketching a who. And once Jesus showed up, the sketching could stop. That's why we don't go to a temple any longer. We don't have priests any longer. We don't make sacrifices on an altar any longer. Because what we saw, verse 4 last week, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, when the subject shows up to, you can imagine this, you've got these people that have been given these instructions, sketch this out, right? And then when the person, so that we'll recognize the person when he shows up, and then when he shows up, you're like, oh, well, he's here now. I don't need your sketch any longer. So it's time to stop sketching the picture and start receiving the person. He is here now. But what we've seen is that not everybody wants to put down the brush. Not everybody wants to put down the pencil. They want to keep on working on their own version. Many, in fact, refuse. And what do we call it when someone won't put down the pencil? What do we call it when someone won't put down the brush of their own painting of righteousness or how we are brought into right relationship with God? Verse 3 calls it seeking to establish your own version of righteousness, seeking to establish your own righteousness. And today we're going to get another name. Look with me in verse 5 here. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Righteousness there, that is based on the law. That's what he's saying. That's another definition of this my version righteousness. Law righteousness. It basically means what even today, all these many years, 2,000 years after the coming of Christ, is taking your Bible and saying, okay, this is a how book. This is how I am saved. This is how I sketch my own righteousness. This is how I chart my own path back to God. I do the commandments. That's what he said. Listen, Moses says, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And that makes sense, doesn't it? It has a certain sense to it. Heaven is for perfect people. So what the Bible tells you is be perfect. And here is how you are going to be made perfect before God. But of course, what we saw last week, and you didn't need me to preach a sermon on this last week, but if you try to do that, very quickly you become aware that I can't be perfect. I can't make it there on my own. And so be perfect in order to go to heaven quickly gets redefined to, well, be good enough to go to heaven. Everybody knows, well, I'm not perfect, but it gets defined down to, well, just be good enough to go to heaven. And that creates false standards. And everywhere around us, people are creating their own false standards for what good enough to get to heaven is like. Or it leads also to a falsified record, where we tend to inflate our stats. We tend to think, well, I've never done this, I've never done that, when Jesus would say, no, actually look at your heart, you have done those things. So this looking to be good enough, this law righteousness, this my own version, my own sketch, when I won't put down the pencil, when I take my Bible and I say, this is a how-to book for me to get myself to heaven, it leads to falsified standards in which I denigrate God's standards, or it leads to a falsified record where I puff up my own personal stats. And you're forced to falsify because the flip side of verse 5, if I were to read it, say, listen, he says, if you do the commandments, you shall live by them. But the opposite of this would be the person who fails the commands shall die by them. Galatians 3 puts it this way, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. I don't know if you came here this morning thinking, man, I'm going to get a proclamation of curse this morning. And it burdens me to say it, but that is the truth. If you do not do everything written in this book, it says that you are under a curse. Law righteousness, keep sketching your own way, brings a curse because we're unable to achieve the required perfection, the perfection that God requires of us. But there is another righteousness, right, that we've been looking at week after week, month after month, and it is the real thing that the Bible actually points us to, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, faith righteousness. And that's the only real righteousness that there could possibly be for you and for me. So pick up with me, if you will, in verse 6 of chapter 10, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Last week we saw that people miss real righteousness because they fail to see what it is. Right? They think they have the real thing when they don't actually have the real thing. Today what we want to look at, we looked at last week, and if you didn't see that, I would encourage you to go back. Listen, what is it that we're talking about? Like peace with God, righteousness, so that you don't mistake thinking you have it when you don't really have the real thing. But today what we're going to look at is how do you lay hold of that real thing? How do you lay hold of that real righteousness that does, in fact, really bring peace between you and God? How do you have it? How do you hold on to it? And how do you know that you have it? And we want to look at two things that Paul sets in front of us this morning. The first is that we know that we have peace with God when we are simply resting on Jesus. Simply resting on Jesus. Faith makes Jesus tangible, right? You can feel him. It makes him tangible to us. Let me reread the first part of verse 6. The righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. What he is putting in front of us here is like this picture, like faith righteousness. Just imagine like there's this person in front of you called, hey, I'm faith righteousness, and I've got a message for you. Is a person speaking, and is what is he talking about? He starts quoting scripture. Deuteronomy 30 is the quotes that are here there that we just read earlier. And there's an internal dialogue going on here. Well, what is it that old faith, good old faith righteousness is saying? He's, first of all, counseling against making acceptance of Jesus hard. He's counseling against making acceptance of Jesus something that we're after. You know, we've seen that peace with God is God's Son, right? We saw that last week. It is, Jesus is peace with God. So then how do you get him? How do you get hold of him? If I need him, how do I get hold of him? Now, I don't know about you. I've seen a lot of movies. I love movies. And normally in a lot of movies, like there's something that you're questing after. Like, I have to have this thing, and if I have it, then, you know, the subject of the movie is accomplished. I've seen enough movies to know if there's something important that you have to labor to find it. Otherwise, there's no movie for me to watch. One of my favorite movies that came out in the 40s was called The Maltese Falcon with, Humphrey Bogart. You don't know who that is or anything. But anyway, like there's this Maltese Falcon that everybody in the movie is after. They spent the whole movie trying to get this particular thing. If it's something important, and especially something you need, and especially something that you need either to save yourself or to save the world, you got to go on a quest. You got to get a band of people together. But what is faith righteousness's advice? Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss? The point is that faith righteousness does not require some impossible odyssey through the universe to find Christ. That's the most natural thing for a human being to think. What do I have to do? What do I have to accomplish? Where do I have to achieve? What heights or depths do I have to go to in order to lay hold of salvation, in order to lay hold of Christ? And he's saying, listen, you can't go to heaven. You can't go to the depths. It's an impossible quest for you. That's why he says, who can? Who will ascend? Who will descend into the abyss? Who can, in fact, reach those places? Now, you can get all turned around in your mind and wear yourself out to ensure that you have gone where salvation can be found. But there's no rest in the quest. There's no rest in pursuing it in your own strength. And that's the point of old faith righteousness, who's talking to us. Let me take you to school. Let me tell you about this thing. The point is that Jesus Christ isn't offered to us as in some totally unattainable and tortured process. That would be to reproduce law righteousness all over again. What do I have to do in order to get God to love me, to accept me, to be at peace with me? Well, if it's not this, if it's not going up to heaven by myself, it's not descending into the deeps, it's not my attainment of finding him, then how do I do it? What does faith righteousness say to me? Verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. Part of my commission this morning, friends, is to tell you that the word is near. Some of you are wearing yourself out, trying to make God love you, all the while not realizing what faith righteousness says. The word, salvation, God's Son, is near. These are quotes that he's giving to us here from an Old Testament passage when God gave the law to Moses. Like part of your Bibles here, he's like, Moses had gotten the Bible and he's talking to God's people and he says, listen, God is giving his word to you. And so don't say to yourself, who's going to go up and grab knowledge of salvation? Or who's going to go to the depths and grab knowledge of salvation? What Moses was talking to those people about thousands of years ago, his point was that God could put all of this knowledge beyond your reach. He could have done that. But he's graciously brought it close. He's graciously brought it close to you. That's what Moses, who came down from Mount Sinai, he said, listen, God could have kept a secret, but he has given his word. He's not put it up in heaven away from you or down in the depths away from you. He's brought it near. It's close. It's right here. And what was true in Moses' day, this is Paul's point, is 1,000 times more true today. It's 1,000 times more real today. The word that is salvation is near, miraculously near, graciously near to us. You say, well, I mean, how near? He said, so near that it is in your mouth and in your heart. How could it get any more close than that? You see, remember, peace with God is a gift that God gives. It's not an achievement that we achieve. Verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, oh, please, please hear what I am reading. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, something I want you to understand, that when he says confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, these are not like two separate parts of salvation. It's not like, okay, I got part one, and then you link it to part two, and then you have the whole thing. No, they aren't two parts of saving faith. They are parallel descriptions of the same reality. When Heather and I got up and, you know, took marriage vows, it says you take this woman to have and to hold, right? They're just saying the same thing in two different ways. It's like, no, I'll take her to have, but not to hold, right? Right? That's not how that works. There's two parts of the same thing. It's two parallel descriptions of the same thing. He says, confess and believe. They aren't separate actions. Describing this another way, only living faith saves. They aren't saving or separate actions, but aspects of the same actions. Like two sides of the same coin. You go and you put the quarter into the soda machine. You can't put the heads in without the tails, right? They're just two sides to the same coin. The faith coin has the confess and believe on it. And if you put that quarter in the soda machine, both sides go in. And that's what's talking about here. Living, vital faith. Now let me put it this way. Because we're not just talking about like putting, to get salvation, we're not talking about just putting a coin in a soda machine. We're talking about like laying hold of a person. Salvation is Jesus. Right? So how do I know I'm holding on to him? Well, imagine, you know, you're like, how do you know, like, how do you know you have Sam, right? Why you would want me? God only knows. But like, how do you know you lay hold of me? You go out and you like, grab my arm. I have got your arm. Well, if you say, well, I've just got your arm, right? No, if you got my arm, you got me. Okay? To have hold of my arm is to have hold of me. But that's only if I'm alive, right? It's only if I'm alive and whole. Now, I know this is going to be a little gruesome maybe, but just imagine I'm not alive or you've actually cut my arm off, okay? So you're like, listen, I've got a hold of Sam's arm right now, okay? Do you have a hold of me? No. You just got a hold of a dead limb. So if you cut my arm off, then holding my arm doesn't mean the same thing. What are you talking about here, Sam? What's the point? The point is that to merely have the ability to describe things about Jesus Christ is all many people have. And that's not having Jesus. It's like having a severed arm of Jesus. But here's the beauty of it. Listen, if you have hold of the arm of Christ, you have hold of Him. All of Him, totally and completely. Even though you're like, listen, the only thing I can feel is His arm. That may be the limit of my knowledge at this point, but I do, in fact, have hold of Him. Now, how does this impact the idea of simple resting in Jesus Christ? It's because what I'm talking about here, all right, is not just holding on to a fact, not what I'm done, just talking about holding on to a proposition. What I'm talking about, what faith holds on to, is the risen Lord of life. That is who salvation is, Jesus Christ. What is confessed and believed is Jesus is Lord, Lord of life. And specifically, Lord of my life. And how do I know this? Well, because the death that He rose from. Why was He dead in the first place? You ever ask that question? If you believe that God raised Him from the dead, well, what death? He just happened to get hit by a bus? No, He went to a cross. The death He rose from was for my sake. Romans 6 says this, for the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. My sins deserved death. Your sins, friend, deserve death, and Jesus died that death. Jesus died the death that my sins deserved. So when I think, listen, my sins deserve death, I can look and say, that death has occurred, and it occurred because Christ went to the cross for me. But more than that, He rose. He rose triumphant over that death, then makes me alive in Jesus Christ. This is who I say I have a hold of. The one who brings me to life through His death. That is what I'm holding on to by faith. And so this is a freedom that I feel. This is a life that I feel. Believing Jesus rose is more than affirming a proposition. It's declaring a personal possession. I know Him because I have a hold of Him by faith. You know He lives because you are currently living the new life that He has given to you. You know He lives because you are currently living the new life that the risen Lord gave to you, which means you feel the freedom of the forgiveness that He has extended to you. You've experienced the conviction of sin that naturally brings in us. And I don't want you to complicate this because my fear is, okay, but yes, still, how do I do this? I'm talking about simple rest in Christ. Don't complicate it. Faith is basically transference because it's all about who and what am I depending upon? If you can imagine, like, you know, right now you're saying, listen, I want to be, I'm off the ground, right? I'm standing up. What is holding me up right now? It is my legs. That's what I'm depending upon right now. But the moment that I transfer the trust from my legs to this stool, whose legs are holding me up now? The chair. there's a feeling difference. This feels, there's a reality. I'm standing on my own legs. But there's also a feeling difference. This feels different from this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, talk about that's living faith, that's the feeling of resting on Christ, you will be saved. That's simple trust in Christ. And friend, I have this, this confidence and this faith that the Spirit himself will make this evident to you. That's my prayer. Lord God, would you show them if they are in fact, despite all of their knowledge and they can describe salvation, maybe you can't. Maybe you can't, but maybe you could. That you would show them that, man, I'm holding on to a dead limb. Or you'd show them, actually, for all of that, I'm still not sitting on Christ. It is about simply resting on Jesus. That is what peace with God, that's how it's laid hold of. And the second thing is this. We know that we have peace with God, not only when we are simply resting on Christ, because I think here's the thing about, we're very individualistic in our country, and so we tend to think, well, yeah, I'm resting in Jesus. And we tend to say, well, the blaze is with the rest of the world. But it's interesting to me that Paul immediately goes and says, listen, if you're really holding on to Christ, it's going to begin to connect you with other people. Which means that we know that we have peace with God when we are celebrating the family of Jesus. Faith not only makes Jesus tangible, he also makes him relatable to us. The simple trusting is evidence of a real connection between us and Jesus Christ, and by extension, it connects us to his family. Going back to kind of the holding of the arm analogy, you know, like, listen, if you're holding on to my arm, and then there's like five other people holding on to my arm, right? It not only brings you close to me, it also brings you close to one another. If you are in fact holding on to me, okay? It brings you closer to other people. And this is why Paul in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthian letter, he says, the church of God, all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord. That is the church, is what he is talking about, the church universal. What we find here is that there is a radical inclusivity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen it several times reading here. Verse 11, everyone who believes in him. Now, I know that many of you might say, well, inclusive? Woohoo! Listen, Sam. what I read there says, it's only those who believe, who call, who submit to Christ. That sure excludes a lot of people, doesn't it? And you're right. We don't apologize for that. That is, in fact, what the truth is, and that's what the Bible says. But I want you to realize this, friend, if you're saying, well, you know, I want something more inclusive. Don't get it twisted. Everyone's morality excludes somebody. All right? The difference is not between inclusion and exclusion. Everybody excludes somebody. Everybody thinks there's something that's condemnable or off limits. The question is just, where did you get the standard for what you think is acceptable and morally reprehensible? Everyone thinks that some actions and attitudes are blameworthy or condemnable. If you believe that there is a heaven and there is such a place, would you say that it's a moral place? I would say so. And if it is, what's right and what's wrong there? What's on limits and off limits in heaven? And if that's the case there, then isn't it the case here? So don't think like, oh, well, you're being exclusive, right? And no one else is. No, everybody's being exclusive. Christians are not unusual in that. But there is a radical difference in our exclusion. The first is, of course, that our list of right and wrongs comes from God and not from us. I can guarantee you, we have the ability to tell you right here, listen, no one in this church had anything to do with the writing of this book. Anyone? I know there's some old people around here, okay? But I guarantee you, none of them were on the editorial committee of composing the Bible. We received this from God Almighty. From generation to generation to generation, it didn't begin with us. Our list of right and wrongs comes from God, not us. And secondly, God's told us that we've all failed to live up to it. What you have come into the midst of, or watching online, or listening to, you're not listening to a group of people who are like, you know what? We got the instructions, we kept it, we discovered it, we attained it, we went up to heaven, we went down to the depths, we achieved it. No, we have all failed. Our list of right and wrongs, our understanding of what is right and wrong came from God, not from us, and God has told us that we have all failed. All, every single person, without exception, has failed to live the right way. And then finally, and this is the real cream, God sent a Savior with the power and the authority to change and save absolutely anyone who comes to Him. Anyone and everyone who comes to Him. God sent a Savior with the power and authority to save and change absolutely anyone who comes to Him. Now, why would people not come to Christ, practically speaking, in their lives? Well, sometimes people hesitate to come to Jesus for fear that He will not have them. And sometimes that's for moral reasons. No one wants someone who's done or thought the things that I have done and thought. No one would want that. So God certainly, who knows more than anyone else in the world knows, no one would want someone that has done and thought what I have done and thought. I want to try to be very clear, friends. I don't want to sugarcoat this. God hates what you've done and thought. Okay? The message of Jesus Christ is not, Jesus didn't come to say, listen, I'm here because God doesn't care what you've done. He does care deeply. You have sinned against Him. He does hate what you've done and thought. So you're not wrong about this. And Jesus didn't come to say, listen, God doesn't care what you've done or thought. What Jesus came to say is, I'm here to save you from what you've done or thought. Church, please hear me. Friend, please hear me. That is the message of Jesus Christ. I am here to save you from what you have done. No matter what you have done or thought, anything that you have done or thought, I am here to save you. But sometimes that inner voice comes back, that law righteousness voice comes back, and it says, He means save people who have done that and that stuff, the polite and the kind stuff. Is that what's going on right now, friend? Sam means He came, Jesus means He came to save people like who've done that, not who have thought this, not who have felt this, not what I've done. And my response is that you would hear the gospel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is John 6:37. That says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Will you come to Christ? Would you have Him? Don't let your moral reasons keep you from thinking that God could change you. It's not that you're, hey, and it's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal, but He will change and He will save you if you will come to Him in faith. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the other thing that we see is that sometimes it's for ethnic or cultural reasons, right? Sometimes we just don't see ourselves as church material, God's kind of people material. Verse 12 puts it this way. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Now, that was kind of an ethnic thing. You had ethnic Jews and ethnic Greeks and stuff. And back in that day, like, God's people were the ones who looked like the Jewish people. And they were having a real hard time seeing themselves as the kind of people that God wanted. Because They just didn't fit that mold in their mind. And what Paul is saying is that when true faith righteousness comes, when we're genuinely connected to Christ, we are genuinely connected to people, and it connects us across those ethnic and cultural boundaries. Recently, this really came home to me. I was listening to a testimony from a young lady named Yumi. She's from Japan. Grew up in Japan, and that's an incredibly, one of the most unbelieving countries. There's only about 1.5% of Christians in the country of Japan, a country of 125 million people. So she came to the U.S. for college, and while she was here, she decided to go to like a church group because she's like, I'm just, you know, wanting to get part of the cultural experience. I wanted something to do while I was there. So she goes to this church group. And so she began to study the Bible for the first time in the midst of this church. And she says that she began to wonder, like, what these Christians had that she didn't have. So that was the first thing she began to kind of question. But then I want to read you kind of a quote from her when she said, in my mind, because I learned about Jesus in a foreign country in the U.S., I somehow thought, this God is a foreign God. The idea that anyone could become a Christian that is not defined by your location, your culture, or your language is pretty mind-blowing to the typical Japanese person who thinks, we Japanese are Shinto and Buddhists. You Westerners are Christians. See, in her mind, Christians look like us. She didn't look like a Christian. That's not where she grew up. You might think, well, that's not, she doesn't understand. And so one night, she overheard a Bible study leader talking to a sister of hers, for a girl from India. And the Bible study leader was talking to this young lady from India, and she was saying, listen, you aren't loved because of what you do. You're loved because God wants you and He loves you. And Yumi said this, let me read this quote. That moment was when I knew, oh, if this God loves a girl from India, He must be able to love a girl from Japan too. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't forget how radical that is, how powerful that is, that there are many people, you don't have to go to Japan to think, well, I'm not the kind of person that is a Christian. I'm not the kind of person that Jesus was after. Friends, there are people walking the streets of Henderson who don't see themselves as being the kind of people God wants. And they need to have the same revelation, the same awakening that Yumi had. Like, oh, wait. If Jesus could die for someone like that, He could die for someone like me. If God could want someone like that, He could want someone like me as well. We're gonna do something a little different to kind of conclude the service this morning, okay? I want us to have a time of prayer, like a family time of prayer, okay? Where we come together, you come forward, we pray together, and specifically, like, what is it that I'm wanting us to pray for? I want us to pray, like, Lord God, please make Henderson's First Baptist Church a place where people see that God loves people like anyone. Where people know that the Word of God is near. That Jesus Christ isn't just for the people who look like they have it together. Or the people who have kept their sins at a respectable level. That Jesus is for even the notorious people. Where they hear faith righteousness say, salvation is near. So what I want to ask you to do, if you will, stand with me. Just please come, and there may actually be, like, as you come and you kneel, just please come. As you come and you kneel, for some of you, there may be people in your heart and in your mind that you're thinking, listen, I am here and I am praying right now for this person. Yeah, come on. But I'm praying for this person right now. Maybe someone in your mind who you know, like, listen, they don't see themselves in this way. They don't see themselves as part of this everyone. That we might pray like, Lord God, please use us to be the people that break through that barrier. Give power to our proclamation. Draw people to yourself. There are people right now who don't know enough to ask Jesus to save them. But you and I know enough to pray for them. We know enough to pray on their behalf. Lord God, we're here right now as a people, those who are like standing and those who are kneeling, Lord. Lord, sometimes I'm afraid that we'll just sort of go through the motions. But right now, there are people who are walking apart from you and they don't know you. And when you say that the word is near, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. There's so many people that are looking to their own hands and their own achievement. And they don't realize that it's simple faith in Christ. It's seeing Him as their Savior who died for them and rose for them. It's actually receiving the resurrection power of Christ. Lord, we know we're not much, but we know that You've loved us. Lord, we pray that You would help us to continue to seek after people who would come to You, who would hear 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord God, help us to see people saved and brought before the feet of Christ. So we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I am grateful for this morning that the Lord has given to us. I'm going to dismiss you now. But I pray that once again tonight, come back. We're going to be working through resolving everyday conflict. And I pray that the Lord will hear the prayers that we prayed in favor. So you go in His power.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.